And so what we're going to do is to start our Miraculous Births series with a character called Samuel, one of those Old Testament characters. And we're going to start his story. If you want to grab a Bible or open up your phones where you've got your Bible apps and so on, we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 1. And if you're looking for it in the Bible, it's on page 271. As I said last week, if we ever can't find anything in the Bible, do use the index. It's at the front of the book, and that really helps us find our way around, because we're not all hugely familiar with all of these books, are we? So starting at verse 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Eluhu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, the Ephonite. And I hope my pronunciations are right. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" We'll finish a little bit of the story in a moment or two's time. I want to tell you about a Christmas meal that I had many, many, many years ago. We sat around a table at my parents' home. I sat with my brother and sister-in-law and their son, and I sat with my sister and brother-in-law and their two daughters. There were my parents and myself. And my eldest niece was really quite little. She was probably about 4 or 5 when this conversation took place. My niece said, "Auntie Astrid, you're not a mummy, are you?" Me? "No, I'm not." "My niece, maybe if you ask God, he will give you a little darling." And it was a moment. Everyone at the table was quiet. My voice cracked as I said, "Yes, maybe. Thank you." I wasn't even married at that point. But her observations were really poignant. One, I was different to the other women sitting at that table because I didn't have a little darling. And for her, being a mummy, went to her Sunday school at church, she had great faith that God could change things. There was no edge or malice in what she was saying. She was a 4 or 5-year-old. But I want us to imagine a different conversation around a different dinner table, and it's based on the Bible reading that we've just shared. Peninnah is sitting at the table with all of her kids. Peninnah says, "Now, children, do you all have enough food? My word, aren't there a lot of you? Hannah, could you give me a hand?" One of the children, "Mummy, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children." Peninnah, "Miss Hannah? Oh yes, that's right. She doesn't have any children." The child, "Doesn't she want children?" Peninnah, "Oh yes, she wants children very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah? Don't you wish you had children too?" The child, "Doesn't Daddy want Hannah, Miss Hannah, to have children?" Peninnah, "Oh, certainly he does. But Miss Hannah keeps disappointing him. She just can't have children." The child, "Why not?" Peninnah, "Why? Because God won't let her." The child, "Does God not like Miss Hannah?" Peninnah, "Well, I don't know. What do you think, Hannah? Oh, by the way, Hannah, did I tell you I'm pregnant again? Do you think you'll ever be pregnant, Hannah?" Just acting that conversation out, which is an imaginary conversation, but just thinking around the dynamic in that household, it's hardly surprising that Hannah couldn't eat. What a miserable home she lived in. Although her husband loved her really deeply, his second wife made her life very, very hard. And I wonder how many of us, as we consider the year that's gone by, whether we're thinking, you know, I've had a really hard year too. Maybe we've had some disappointments. Maybe we've had some difficult relationships. Maybe family situations are causing us pain. Maybe we've lost a loved one. Maybe our circumstances have dramatically changed, bringing with them a brand new lifestyle. And we're finding that hard. Maybe we're feeling we've had more than our fair share of troubles this year, and we're really struggling to embrace this season of good cheer. I want to encourage you this morning. This Christmas, as we approach it, this Christmas, like all Christmases, will remind us of the opening words of John's Gospel. As it's written in the Message, it says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighbourhood." And we take that to be true. Do we know that God has moved into our neighbourhood and he is in and working in our lives? He's in the muck and in the mire of the mess of our lives. Do you know this today? Can you see him working in that mess? If you're finding it hard, I really want to encourage you today. The message that I've got is a really simple one, but it's this. Why not ask somebody to pray with you? Why not make use of the prayer team that we have? Because you see, like Hannah, God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to talk to him about our pain. He wants us to have enough faith to turn to him when life isn't working out quite the way we hoped it would. Because in Hannah's situation, the Bible's quite clear. God was there. We're told God had closed Hannah's womb. He was there. He was in that mess. And then we have read Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her. God was there in that unhappy relationship, in that messy and unpleasant home. And I'm sure that that raised all sorts of questions for Hannah, like, why? Or, God, don't you like me? Or, God, have I done something terrible that you would punish me? Or, why are you rejecting me? And maybe we're asking very similar questions today. It can be so hard to have hope sometimes, can't it? But the verses that we've read about the messiness of Hannah's life are there to give us encouragement. Despite the pain of Hannah's situation, he knew and he was there. Her pain was huge. But with God, her hope could be greater. Hannah goes to the temple, as was their annual tradition, and Eli the priest is sitting in the doorway, and he notices Hannah praying, and we're going to come back to this story. So starting partway through verse 9. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. I'm moving into verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. You know, it's amazing how easily we jump to conclusions about people or how easily we can be misunderstood. Hannah goes on to say, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. At this point, in this moment of utter brokenness, the mess of not being understood, the mess of things not appearing to be what they are, something changes in our story. Because Hannah is praying and Eli the priest prays for and with her. Isn't it incredible? Hannah can now eat. Her face is no longer downcast. Her perspective has been transformed. It's easy to pray when life's good, but when life isn't, quite often the troubles that we face, if they lead us to prayer, they turn out to be rather good for us, even though they're really unpleasant at the time. Troubles that cause us to pray are usually good for us. Hannah brings her troubles to God. She shares her troubles with Eli, and Eli prays for her. Hannah's face brightens. She can eat again. One of my all-time favourite hymns was written by a man who not only lost one fiancé to a tragic death, but two. That's pretty hard, isn't it? When Joseph Scriven's mother was struggling with her health, he wrote a poem to encourage her. And those of you that are my kind of age will probably know it well. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It continues, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. His arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. The language is a little bit older, with the these and the thous and the wilts. But we get the message, don't we? Prayer changes things. And as we enter into this season of Advent, a season of waiting, reflecting and longing and hoping, can I encourage you to include prayer as a discipline this Advent season? God is with us. He's with us in the good things that we're enjoying, and he's in the challenging things that we're barely enduring. Our troubles belong to God. What more can we do other than bring them to him in prayer and wait for him? And sometimes it will take time for those challenges to be unraveled, and other times God will do something fairly immediate and miraculous, as he does with Hannah. It wasn't long before Hannah got pregnant with her son Samuel, whose name means "because I asked the Lord for him." So, what are the things that we're struggling with or waiting for today? Children or grandchildren to come to faith? A turnaround in our health? A job, restored relationship, resolution to what seems to be a difficult or an impossible situation, new direction or new vision, a new gifting or a new calling, or maybe breakthrough in a habit that seems impossible to break. I never think that a sermon is finished until it's delivered. Sometimes it feels like a message isn't written until the morning. And this morning, as we've been led by Rob and as we've led one another in prayer, there have been some wonderful phrases that have jumped out at me. This idea of us stepping out of our comfort zone. The quote from that song, "Deep water faith is what we want, but we're trying to do it in the shallow water." And somebody prayed about even our comfort zones not always feeling very comfortable, as well as all the words that we've sung, those incredible worship songs. This is a message that has been written as a church family today. It's because as a church family, we know that we have challenges and troubles. And as a church family, we can do something collectively together. So I'm going to encourage you to stand and I'm going to pray. But I'd really invite you today to enjoy the benefit of our prayer ministry team, who will listen or simply lay a hand on your shoulder and ask God to bless you and break open the challenges that you're facing. But let's stand. Lord God, you know as human beings, we don't do discomfort terribly well. We would prefer things to be safe and what we know. And yet, God, we don't change and grow, and we don't even fully live until you take us into those new places of confession, of healing, or of stepping out into something new. So, God, as we reflect on Hannah's story, as we recognize the difference that praying made in her circumstances, holding on to the fact that you were there with her in the mess all along. Father, I pray that we will embrace our troubles. We will turn to you in prayer. And we will see how very good that is for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.